Colossians chapter number 1. I'm going to read the first 14 verses. We'll read the last two verses of 13 and 14 together. We see in Colossians chapter number 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. We're in verse 6, which is come unto you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, and to patience, long-suffering, and with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us to be meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now let's read verse 13 and 14 together. Ready, begin. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness. Those are two of some of the most powerful verses in all of Scripture. For the next 6 weeks, we're going to study this incredible book, the book of Colossians. For sure, Colossians is one of my favorite books of the Bible. It's packed with doctrine and practical instruction given by Paul the Apostle. I chose this series today because the recurring theme that I find in Colossians is that Christ is greater. Christ is greater. And may I just say today that we live in a messed up world. We need something greater. Hey, we need something greater than what we're hearing on the news. We need something greater than what we see on social media. We need something greater than our sin. We need something greater than our discouragement. We need something greater than what we face in our everyday life. By the way, in case you hadn't noticed, the world doesn't have the answers. You won't find the answers on YouTube. Facebook does not have the answers. The media does not. And Lord help us, politicians certainly don't. No, none of the world's sources have the answers. But we, the people of God, possess the answer. And the answer is Jesus Christ. That's a good place to say amen. He is greater. Jesus Christ is greater. He's greater than the questions this world has to offer. He's greater than the riches this world has to offer. He's greater than the issues and problems of today. He's greater than the problems in your life today. Christ is greater. Today, I just want to be an encouragement to you that Christ is greater than our circumstances. Let's pray. Father, help us today. Lord, I know there's not a person in this room who's not facing a great battle today. Whether it's finances or physical issues, maybe family. There might be a bill at home that they can't pay, or there might be an issue with something they can't even talk about. But Lord, in all of these battles, in all of these circumstances we face, may we be reminded today that you are greater. In Jesus' name we pray, you may be seated. Since we're starting a new series, a new book series, I want to give you a little bit of background information on the book of Colossians. How many enjoy learning about the books of the Bible? How they're written, why they're written, all these things. And so let me just teach you for about 10 minutes here, 5 to 10 minutes, and then we'll have a very quick a preaching message after that. But just want to teach you a little bit about Colossians. It is an awesome book. Just by survey today, how many really, really enjoy Colossians? 4 chapters, it's compact, but there's a lot of doctrine, a lot of practical information. I certainly enjoy it. And so what is Colossians? What is it? Colossians is named for the city of Colossae, where this church was located. We find that this letter was to be read to the Colossians, written by Paul, and it was also, he says, in chapter number 4, he says to read it in Laodicea also. How many have heard of that church, Laodicea? In the book of Revelation. Paul obviously is identified as the author in the beginning of the book. Oftentimes, he is identified in his epistles. Additional evidence for that can come from other books that he's written, like Philemon, and the very close way that they're written. It's accepted by many and most that he wrote both of those books. Both of them were written around 60 to 62 AD, about 30 years after Christ ascended. Colossae was a city in Perga. I hope I'm saying that right. I don't know. In the Roman province of Asia, this would be modern-day Turkey is where this would be located, about 100 miles east of Ephesus in the region of the seven churches found in Revelation chapter number 1 through 3. The city lay alongside of the Lycus River and the Meander River. The Lycus Valley narrowed at Colossae from a width of about 2 miles where Colossae was located. There was a mountain right next to the city about 8,000 feet high. That's a high mountain. Colossae was a thriving city in the 5th century BC. It was even said so by the Persian king Artaxerxes as he marched through the region. Black wool, dyes, many important products were found and traded in Colossae. The city was situated in a junction, a main highway, if you will, north, south, east, and west, where much trade would go through. But much like our smaller towns in America, as the highways came in and things were diverted, Colossae began to lessen its importance, and cities like Laodicea and Hierapolis began to gain more of the traffic. Colossae's population, this is important, was mostly Gentiles and some Jews. That's important because as we study this series over the next few weeks, we're going to deal with some issues that the Colossians dealt with. Two different major heresies were coming into the church. One of them was Gnosticism or mysticism that was found in the Gentiles, around the Gentile people. And then, of course, the things that the Jews always struggle with, Judaism and bringing in legalism into the church. And so this church dealt with heresies and doctrinal things, as do many churches. And by the way, it's important that our church deals with doctrinal issues often. You can go to some churches today, listen to me, you can go to some churches today, they never preach about doctrine. They never preach about doctrine. Why? Because there's people sitting in the pew that don't agree with it. Amen. Somebody help me now. And you can't, I mean, anyway, I'm going to move on. I'm not preaching about that. All right, origin of the church. How did the church get started? Colossae was started in Paul's third 3-year ministry in Ephesus. As Paul went to Ephesus, you can read about this in Acts chapter number 9 if you like. And Paul was ministering there. And it says that Epaphras, in chapter number 1, verse 5 through 7, Epaphras was the one who was the faithful minister in that church. And so it is believed that Epaphras was saved under the Apostle Paul's ministry at Ephesus and went to Colossae. Either that was his hometown or he went to there to start a church. But several years after the Colossian church was founded, these dangerous heresies began to sneak into the church. And Epaphras was so concerned about these, he took the trip to Rome to meet with Paul while Paul was sitting in prison to talk to him about these heresies. What do I do about these things? And so the letter to the Colossians was a response from Paul. Paul had not actually met these people. These are people he did not know. He sent this letter back with Epaphras to this church to try to help deal with some of these heresies. We read about in Acts chapter number 28, verse 16 through 31, that Paul wrote this letter from prison, and it's called a prison epistle, as other books like Ephesians, Philippians, Philemon, they were prison epistles that Paul wrote from prison. As we study this book, we're going to tackle some of these doctrinal errors, but also some and much practical truth that helps us with our everyday life. And today, we're preaching a message that's titled, Christ is greater than our circumstances. He's greater than our circumstances. And how many of you are facing great circumstances these days? Only two of you? Come on now. How many are facing great circumstances? Many of us have battles that we're facing. And I know people say, Pastor, things are bad right now. And do you see what's going on in the world today? And Pastor, have you seen the news lately? And Pastor, it seems like we're on the losing side. And listen, my Christian fellow Christians today, it might seem like things are bad. And it might seem like it's all bad news. And it might seem like we're on the losing team. But may I just encourage you today that in everything that's taking place, Christ is greater. Christ is greater. May I encourage you this morning that he's greater than all of our circumstances. Today, I want to give you three quick things from this chapter. Three things that never change in our circumstances. You know, some things never change. I'm going to give you three of those today. Number one is this. Circumstances do not change our destination. Circumstances do not change our destination. Take your Bibles, go to Colossians chapter number 1, look at verse number 5. Look at what Paul says. For the hope which is laid up for you, where? In heaven. How many are glad for heaven today? Hey, there's a hope in heaven. He says, whereof ye heard before the word of truth, the gospel. You see, the gospel was brought to these people in this church. And as they got saved and they recognized and they understood the gospel message, they understood that they have a new destination. May I say this today? Just stick with me here for a moment. May I say this today? That anything that happens to us outside of heaven is a bonus. And we don't deserve it. How many understand that today? You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? What I mean by that is we don't even deserve heaven. I don't deserve to go to heaven. Somebody said one time, God isn't fair. And I would say to that, yes, you're right. He's not fair. Why? Because I'm the one that should have been on the cross. I'm the sinner. He's the sinless one. I'm the guilty. He's the guiltless one. I'm the taker. He's the giver. You see, God isn't fair. That's what grace is all about. It's undeserved favor. God loved you so much that he gave his only begotten son so that your destination could be changed. And anything that happens to us outside of that is a blessing. And all God's people said, amen. Because there's a penalty for our sin. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. We understand that we all sin. And I'm the biggest sinner in the room today. We're all sinners. Amen. Anybody who thinks that they're not a sinner, you ought to read what Paul said about himself. Amen. I met a lady one time. Brother Ehrlich, by the way, Brother Ehrlich and his wife, I hope you don't mind me sharing this. Brother Ehrlich's like, yesterday we went out handing out flyers. They led two people to the Lord yesterday. At a park, swinging on some swings and led them to the Lord. God is good, isn't he? Anyways, I was out doing that one time with the teenagers and we were knocking doors and handing people tracts. And this lady came out and I was talking to her and I said, You know, she was very friendly, and we started talking about the church. She said, I want to go. I heard about that church, want to visit. So it was an open conversation. And I said, great. And I felt like this is the time to give the gospel, like Christians should do, amen? So I said, okay. I said, the most important thing in life is knowing for sure heaven's your home. She goes, okay. I said, the first thing we have to realize is that we're all sinners. And she gave me this look like, are you kidding me? She goes, I'm not a sinner. I said, okay. I said, well, she doesn't understand what sin is. I said, everyone's a sinner. I said, did you ever disobey your parents growing up? She goes, I never disobeyed my parents one time. So then I thought, well, how about lying then? And I said, have you ever lied? I said, have you ever told a lie? She goes, I've never told a lie my entire life. I said, well, I'll see you in heaven. Amen. Well, I guess we'll see, you and the Lord Jesus Christ and the only non-sinners. Amen. Anyway, then we are all sinners and there's a penalty for that, the Bible says, but God commendeth his love. That means he demonstrates his love toward us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. May we not forget that today, that we don't deserve anything but hell. Right. And all God's people said, amen. We don't deserve anything but a devil's hell. But Jesus loved us so much, he died for us. And listen, I complain a lot and I fret and I worry a lot. But the truth is, at the end of the day, I don't deserve anything other than what I deserve, which is not to go to heaven because I'm a sinner. But Jesus Christ came and he saved my sorry soul. Anything that happens outside of that is a blessing. I don't deserve it. There's no circumstance you can point to in your life that's going to be worse than hell. Some people say that this is like hell on earth. Let me tell you something. Read about the doctrine of hell. There's no such thing as hell on earth. Amen? Amen. Come on, say amen, church. Help me out here. Yeah, there's nothing on this planet that even compares to what it's going to be like in hell. And so all I'm saying this morning is this. We look at our lives and yes, we face circumstances and we face those kinds of things. But listen, we've been saved. We've been saved. Nothing you go through is going to change your destination if you know Christ. Circumstances don't change those things. A couple years ago, my family and I, we went to Yellowstone. Oh, that was a fun trip. I sure enjoyed that. But we took the dreaded family road trip. How many know what I'm talking about? How many would rather have a lobotomy than go on a road trip? We piled up the family and how it goes. You got all your kids in there and you pile all your luggage in there. Every time you stop at the gas station, you open the doors and stuff falls out on the ground. You know what I'm talking about? And you pile all your stuff in there and then you go to the store and you buy a bunch of snacks that your kids won't eat because every time you pass a McDonald's, they start chanting McDonald's. How many know what I'm talking about? McDonald's, McDonald's. Anyway, and so we took this road trip. And then, of course, you start down the road and your kids start complaining and fighting in the car. And every 30 minutes, I got to go to the bathroom, Daddy. It's like, we just stopped. Why didn't you go? And so you get, and you're all, and it's all the way there. It's kind of frustrating. Boy, it gets long. It's long. You get tired. And that's the family road trip. But then you get to your destination and you pull in, you open the doors and everybody just kind of falls out of the car. Oh, you stretch and then you enjoy your vacation. You enjoy your time. And what do we often say? It was worth the what? It was worth the trip. It was worth the trip. Some of you go on vacation, you don't say that, but stick with the illustration. It was worth it. May I just say this? We face a lot of things in life that are difficult, and we go through a lot of times and a lot of circumstances that are hard. But may I say this? When we get to heaven, guess what we're going to say? It was worth the trip. It was worth it. It was worth it. Oh, circumstances don't change our destination. We have a hope in heaven. I love that song, "It Will Be Worth It All." It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so what, church? Small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrows will erase. And here's the tough part. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Circumstances don't change our destination. If you're here today, just because you're in church doesn't mean you're going to heaven. The only thing that changes your destination is your belief in that cross, your belief in that cross, and your trust in Jesus Christ. If you don't know Christ today, listen to me. Listen to me. No, you being in church is wonderful, and you serving the Lord is wonderful, and the fact that your dad was a pastor is great. All those things are wonderful, but the only thing that changes your destination is your faith and trust in Christ. Would you trust Him today? Maybe you're watching live stream. Thank you for joining us today. But listen, trust in Christ, that's the only thing that will change your destination, but circumstances do not. Let me give you number two today. Circumstances do not change our destination, but also today, circumstances do not change our deliverance. Look at what Paul says in verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of what, church? Darkness. Let's read verse 13 together. Everybody there? Everybody there? Let's read it together. Verse 13, ready to begin. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom. Oh, attention, Christians. Attention, Christians. Listen up, Christians. I want to remind you today that every single one of us in this room are right smack in the middle of a spiritual warfare. Warfare, spiritual warfare is being waged around us. All, and by the way, it's not new with us. It was all the way from Paul's day with that church in Colossae, all the way through. And today we have a spiritual warfare. Christians, we're in a spiritual warfare. Ephesians chapter number 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Yes, Christian, this spiritual warfare rages all around us in the hordes of hell are biting and gnashing for dominion on the earth. And often Christians, especially Bible-believing, soul-winning Christians, get caught in the crosshairs. We're in a spiritual warfare today. Make no mistake. Oftentimes we mess up and we think, oh, it's this group over here. They're the problem. Oh, it's this party, this political party over here. They're the problem. It's this candidate over here. Let me tell you something. They're just pawns in Satan's game. We're not fighting against them. We're not fighting against them. We're fighting against him. We're in a spiritual warfare. It's time that Christians start waking up and realizing who the real enemy is. We do not fight against each other. We do not fight against them. We do not fight against them. We are fighting against Satan himself in a spiritual warfare. And all God's people said, amen. By the way, Satan is doing his dead level best to pick off the weak Christian, wandering aimlessly towards the outskirts of God's will, not paying attention, waiting silently, patiently to make his move in the grass, in the tall grass. Have you ever seen those nature shows as the lion takes down the gazelle? Have you ever seen that? And listen, there's Christians today who are walking on the lines, the outskirts of God's will today. Now, I've been there. I've been on the outskirts of God's will. There's Christians on the outskirts of God's will. They're casually messing around with stuff they shouldn't be messing around with. They're starting to drop out of church because it's not as important in their life as it should be. They're not going to Sunday school like they should be. They're not serving the Lord anymore. And they're just kind of wandering out towards the edge. And I want to warn you as your pastor today, you listen to me. This has nothing to do with having workers in the church or having people always think that, oh, the pastor just wants this. Let me tell you something. It has nothing to do with that. I've been here 16 years and every single year God provides workers. And every single year God provides the money to put these lights on and to go out and reach the community. My prayer is for you that Satan won't get you from the tall grass. And all God's people said, Amen. I'm sick and tired of watching our young people get to the edge and Satan reaches out and grabs them. I'm sick and tired of watching marriage people ruin their lives because they're walking around the edge. And may I just say and remind you today, you're in a spiritual warfare. Amen. All God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Just I want to remind you, 1 Peter chapter number 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. If you ever watch those nature shows, the lions will pick off those on the outskirts. He doesn't go after the one in the middle of the herd. He goes after the sick one, the one with a broken leg. See, Satan doesn't fight fair. And we start thinking that we're all that and we know everything. And he's like, okay, now we're talking. We start getting away from the Lord's will. We start getting away from our Bible reading time. And we start getting away from our prayer time and our family devotional time. And we start getting away from listening to the right kind of music. And we start listening to that dumb music that we know we shouldn't listen. And we start getting into these things. And Satan's just licking his lips. And he's thinking, just get a little bit closer to that line. And I'm just reminding us today, we don't wrestle against. Well, we get so caught up with this political party and this thing over here. Let me tell you something. Satan doesn't have his eyes on them. He's got his eyes on you. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Oh, he gets a grip on our hearts and he gets a grip on our minds and we get discouraged and distracted and downtrodden. Oh, but greater is he that is in you. Paul says this, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. You say, Pastor, tell me something encouraging. How about this? Even though we mess up and we get close to this line and even though the devil is circling us about, we have one greater in us. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Ephesians chapter number 5, verse 8, the Bible says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. See, Christ is greater. Christ is greater than our circumstances. Christ is greater than the power of Satan. Hey, we don't need Christians today running from Satan. We need Christians today that resist the devil. Circumstances don't change our destination. Circumstances don't change our deliverance. How many of you at home, you ever sat at home? Look up here, please. You ever sat at home and you wonder, how in the world am I going to do this? Look up here now. How many of you ever thought that way? How am I going to get through this? How am I going to deal with this? Oh, I want to change your thought process for just a moment. And I've really been telling myself this a lot lately, Brother Asprilly. Christ is greater. Oh, well, what about that bill? I can't pay. Hey, Christ is greater. I don't know what I'm going to do. My marriage is falling apart. Listen to me. Christ is greater. I said, Christ is greater. I don't know what I'm going to do about this situation, and I don't understand why this is happening this way, and why, God, did you allow this to happen? Hey, Christ is greater. Here's what I want you to do. The next time you're discouraged, and the next time you're ready to just throw in the towel and quit this whole thing and move to Idaho and buy a cave somewhere and hide for the rest of your life, I want you to whisper to yourself, Christ is greater. He's greater than all of this. All this stuff out here, listen, look up here. All this stuff that we see out here, it all looks bad, but let me tell you something. Christ is greater.
Amen.
He's greater. He's greater than any circumstance you could face in your life. Lastly today, let me encourage you, probably the most encouraging of all. Our circumstances don't change our destination. If you know Christ as your Savior, praise God, you're going to heaven. Circumstances don't change your deliverance. You have power over Satan. Lastly today, circumstances don't change our deliverer. You see, Paul says in verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. There's two words I want you to focus on. The first word is whom. In whom we have redemption through his blood. In whom we have redemption through his blood. Those are the two words, whom and his. You see, here's the thing. We get in our minds sometimes that we're going to heaven because we're Christians, or we're going to heaven because we have a Bible, or we're going to heaven because we go to church, or we're going to heaven because we're a Baptist, or we're going to heaven because of all these reasons. But it has nothing to do with those reasons. The reason why we're redeemed, the reason why we're forgiven, the reason why we have redemption is because of him in his blood. In whom? Hey, our redemption, my redemption, your forgiveness, my forgiveness never changes. Why? Because he never changes. He never changes. Christ never changes. How many have ever had a friend change on you? All of a sudden, they're not your friend anymore. How many have ever had a bank change on you? Oh, things change so quickly. Circumstances change so quickly. One day things are going good. The next day you get a phone call. One day you're on top of it financially. The next day the IRS hits you. You know, and things change so quickly. But guess what, church? He never changes. Our circumstances don't change Jesus. Amen. He's the same. You may lose your job tomorrow. but you're still redeemed. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Say, Pastor, I don't want to lose my job. I understand. I don't want to lose mine either. But even if we did, we're still redeemed. Because he never changes. Hey, you may lose your home tomorrow, but guess what? You're still forgiven. Why? Because he never changes. Hey, no matter what your circumstances, you can name it, Christ is greater. He never changes. Hey, if you're rich today, Christ is greater. If you're poor today, Christ is greater. If you're healthy today, Christ is greater. If you get sick, guess what? Christ is still greater. If you're troubled, Christ is greater. If you're heartbroken, Christ is greater. If you're tired, Christ is greater. If things don't make sense, Christ is greater. Hey, if the answers aren't clear, Christ is greater. If you don't understand why things are the way they are, Christ is still greater. He is greater than anything that we could face. Quickly before I close, let me give you several things that Christ is greater than. Christ is greater than any church or religion. Take your Bibles and go to Matthew chapter number 12. Quickly, please, Matthew chapter number 12. Some people put a lot of emphasis in church and some people put a lot of emphasis in their religion. And I love our church. This is a great place. I love the things that we do here. But let me tell you something. Christ is greater than this church. He's greater than any church. He's greater than any religion or anything like that. He is greater. Look at Matthew chapter number 12. Look at verse 4. How he entered into the house of God and did eat of the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat. This is talking about Christ. Neither for them which were with him, only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law how that on Sabbath days the priests went in the temple to profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Verse 6. But I say unto you, Jesus says, but I say unto you that in this place is one what, church? Greater. In this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known that, what that meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. You will not have condemned the guiltless. Let me just say this. Christ is greater than any church or any religion. Hey, listen, you could try to earn your way to heaven. You could try to do all those different things, but Christ is greater. The Bible says you are saved by faith through grace in him because he is greater. Christ is greater than Satan or his dominion. Take your Bibles, go to 1 John chapter number 4. Christ is greater than Satan and his dominion. Sometimes we look at this world and no doubt Satan has been given free reign in many areas on this planet, but make no mistake, Christ is still greater. Satan only does what God lets him do and allows him to do. Look at 1 John chapter number 4, look at verse 2. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist. By the way, cults that say that Jesus Christ is not God, they are Antichrist. That means they're against God. Whereof ye have heard that it should come, and now even already in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because what, church? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Christ is greater than Satan. Christ is greater than his demons. Christ is greater than his program. Christ is greater than his strategy. Christ is greater than his wiles. You say, Satan, man, he's powerful, and he's got all this. And let me tell you something, Christ is still greater. He's greater than Satan and his dominion. Lastly, here or next here, Christ is greater than any person. Than any person. Take your Bibles, go to John 4, not 1 John, but St. John, the Gospel of John, chapter number 4. Look at what it says in verse 11. Oh, I love this story. How many remember the story of the woman at the well? Oh, I love that story. What a great passage of Scripture. This is John chapter number 4. Look at what happens here. The woman sitting at the well having a conversation with Christ. Look at verse 11. The woman said unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. Jesus just told her, give me some water to drink, please. And she said this, the well is deep, and from whence then hast thou that living water? Notice what she says. Art thou what? Are you greater than our father Jacob? Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well? And drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle. And Jesus said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into life everlasting. Let me tell you something today. Jacob and Abraham and Esau and all these men were great. But there is one greater. His name is Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, Amen. There are pastors that are great, and I'm thankful for pastors. And there are religious people that are religious, and I'm thankful for that. But may we never put stock or faith into a religious leader or a pastor or any of those things, because there is one that is what? Greater. Some of us, we're all wrapped up in President Trump. Boy, if President Trump doesn't do this, and I thank God for my president, and I pray for my president. And I'm glad for all that stuff. But let me tell you something. There's one greater than President Trump. And we're worried about the leftists, and we're worried about this thing, and we're worried about that thing. But let me tell you something. There's one greater than all those, and that's Jesus Christ. Hey, you know what I think, Brother Asprelli? I think we ought to talk a little bit less politics and talk a little bit more about Jesus. And all God's people said, hey, let's talk about Jesus. Hey, let's sing it together. Do you know the song? How many know it? Let's talk about Jesus, the King of Kings is he. Oh, sing it. Lord Supreme throughout eternity. The great I am the way. The great I am the way. The truth of life. Let's talk about Jesus more. Oh, we need to talk about Jesus. Why? Because he's what? He's greater. Hey, I know there's things going on and we want to talk about it. I know, every conversation I get into, boy, the world is crazy and I can't believe about this. Hey, let's just talk about Jesus for a little bit. He's greater. Some of you want me to move on, so I will. Hey, Christ is greater than any sacrifice. Hebrews chapter number 9, verse 11. But Christ being come in high priest of good things to come, but a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats or calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. Aren't you glad that by his blood, we have heaven to look forward to? There's no greater sacrifice than what Christ did for us. I understand this morning, some of you today are facing great, great circumstances. Difficult circumstances, I understand. Some circumstances in the room today, you can't even articulate it. There are things that people don't know about. There's things that are so heartbreaking, you just can't even talk about it. I understand that today. And maybe you're not facing something like that, but it's going to happen soon. And as you start going through these things, I want you to think to yourself, Christ is greater. He is greater. How many are thankful that he's greater? I heard this quote the other day. I'll close with this, but I heard this quote. And I'll tell you who quoted it after I read it, but it's just an illustration of that Christ is greater. Meaning no disrespect, quote, meaning no disrespect to the religious convictions of others. I still can't help wondering how we can explain away what to me is the greatest miracle of all and which is recorded in history. No one denies that there was such a man who lived and was put to death by crucifixion. Where is the miracle then I speak of? Well, consider this. A young man whose father was a carpenter grows up working in his father's shop. One day puts down his tools and walks out of his father's shop. He starts preaching on the street corners and in the nearby countryside, walking from place to place, preaching in all the while. And though he was not an ordained minister, he does this for 3 years and then he's arrested, tried, and convicted. There's no court appeal. And so he is executed at the age of 33, along with two common thieves. Those in charge of his execution roll the dice and they get his clothing, the only possessions that he has. His family cannot afford a burial place, so his body is interred in a borrowed tomb. Is this the end of the story? Question mark? No. This uneducated, this propertyless young man who for 2,000 years has had a greater effect on the world than any rulers, than any kings, than any emperors, than any conquerors, than any generals, than any admirals, than any scholars, than any scientists, than any philosophers who have ever lived. He was greater than all of them put together. And then the person says this, how do we explain that unless he really was who he said he was? That was written by Ronald Reagan, our president. What a blessing. He is greater. Let's pray together today. Father,